to Wikipedia, in 1968, a man named Harry Nilsson used his phone to call someone. Now, for those of you who are young, I will tell you his phone probably looks something like this, and it would have been connected by a cord to an outlet on the wall. You could not leave home with your phone. There was no accessing social media on your phone. There was no group texting, no FaceTime, no email. All you could do was pick up the handset and dial a phone number to ring someone else's phone that looked very similar. Some of you here probably spent hours on a phone like this, and you probably had a very long cord attached to the handset so you could bring the handset into your bedroom, right? Anyway, back to the story. In 1968, Harry Nilsson used his phone to call someone, and he was sad to hear a busy signal. Beep, 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 beep. Busy signal meant that the phone you were calling was being used. It meant the person you wanted to talk to was busy and could not talk to you. According to Wikipedia, as Harry Nilsson was listening to the beep, 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 sadly realizing the person he was trying to call was busy, he used the rhythm of the beep to write a song. Do you know what song I'm talking about? It was made popular by Three Dog Night. The opening words of the song are, "One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do." That song begins with a busy signal. Did you know that? That's what the opening notes represent, a busy signal that lead into the words, "One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do." And that is basically all the song says. There are some other words, but there's a lot of repetition in that song. It was not an intellectual song, right? It was an emotional song. When no one is with you, when you're all alone, and you can't get anyone on the phone, you can be lonely. This morning we're on Psalm 142. Written by David, at a time he could have related to the emotion in the words, "One is the loneliest number." The psalm was written to help us and teach us how to pray during times when we are alone or feel like we are alone. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able to, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. And we read here, in the first of all, the title of Psalm 142, "A Maskil of David when he was in the cave." A maskil is a word that means instruction. This was written for our instruction. And we read, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this, Your holy word recorded for us by David. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed be well instructed from it, that we might know that You are with us, and that we might lift up our prayers to You in a way that is pleasing to You. And we pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm calling my first point this morning David's circumstance. This is my first point because we learn a specific detail about his circumstance in the title of the psalm. Namely, we learn he was in the cave. Notice it doesn't say a cave, it says the cave. David had been in many caves, but this cave was different because of his circumstance. Namely, he was in the cave alone. Now look at verse 4 of the psalm. David says, "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." David says, look to the right to communicate that no one was with him to help him, to support him, to assist him. Think of the phrase right-hand man. That phrase can be used to identify someone who is your best assistant. Someone close to you, someone you trust, someone who knows you, who helps you. In David's day, there was this similar concept. He says, look to the right, because he did not have in that moment a right-hand man. He didn't have anyone assisting him. There was no one taking notice of him. There was no one with him to care for his soul. David was all alone in the cave. He was experiencing the loneliest number. That detail means this psalm was written at a very specific moment in David's life. A moment we learn about in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Look at that passage with me. Verses 1 and 2 of that chapter say, David departed from there. And I'll pause and explain that the word there refers to Gath, a Philistine city. The previous chapter, 1 Samuel 21, tells us that to get away from the jealous hands of King Saul, who was trying to kill him, David had fled alone, and he fled into the land of the Philistines, to the city of Gath. But that escape plan ended up having some big problems, so David left there, and we are told he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. Now this passage reveals that when David got to the cave in Adullam, he was alone. He was alone when he was in Gath, and when he left there, he came to the cave alone. There's a time gap between the first two sentences in verse 1. When David got to the cave, he was alone, and he remained alone until news of his location traveled to his family, and that news would not have traveled quickly. David could not send a text, he could not get on social media, he could not make a phone call. Someone had to find out that David was in the cave, and that person had to go to his family and tell them. We're not told how that happened, but we are told eventually his family found out that he was in the cave, and then they came to him there in the cave, and after that, other people who supported David, who were against Saul, they started to come to him. Before those family members and supporters came to David, he was alone in the cave. It makes a lot of sense that David wrote Psalm 142 during that time gap that we see there in this passage. That's part of his circumstance. David was experiencing the loneliest number. In addition to being alone, his life was in danger. As I said a moment ago, King Saul was seeking to take his life. And King Saul had a lot of power. He had a whole army and nation of people to help him find David. That's why David was hiding. Look at how David speaks of his condition in verses 6 and 7. "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name." David rightly speaks of his situation as persecution, as a prison. King Saul was attacking him verbally and physically. You might remember that King Saul had thrown a spear at David to pin him to the wall. And King Saul had spread terrible lies about David throughout the kingdom. King Saul was seeking to cause a rift between David and his good friend Jonathan, Saul's son. And King Saul was seeking to ruin David's marriage, which he eventually did because David was married to King Saul's daughter. David was being persecuted verbally, physically. He was experiencing evil. Now, if you've been here the past two Sundays, you might recognize that this psalm has the same theme as the psalms we've looked at the past two Sundays, Psalms 140 and 141. I will quickly highlight that by pointing out that all three psalms mention traps being set for David. In Psalm 140, verse 5, David says, "The arrogant have hidden a trap for me." In Psalm 141, verse 9, he says, "Keep me from the trap they have laid for me." In Psalm 142, the psalm we're on today, verse 3, "In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me." In all three psalms, David is being hunted. He's being persecuted. His life is in danger. These three psalms were probably written at different times, but they all have the same theme, which concerns a reality I've been talking about the past Sundays, namely the war between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, of Jesus. That war has existed ever since the fall of humanity, and it will continue to exist until Christ comes again. Ultimately, there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God, and they've been at war since the fall. They'll be at war until Christ comes again. I have read several passages about that war the past two Sundays. I'm going to read a different one this morning. Listen to these words of Peter from the end of 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." The war is happening throughout the world. Satan reigns over any demon and any person who doesn't bow to Jesus as king, and Satan uses his army of demons, his army of people all over the world. And the war is happening all the time. It has been happening since the fall of humanity. It's a very real war, and we can suffer in this war. We can experience great pain in this war. Last week we read the words of Jesus when he said, "Listen, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You'll be hated by all nations." David was experiencing the hatred. David was alone. He was hiding in a cave because of this war between the two kingdoms. And we also can end up being alone or feeling alone because of the war between the kingdoms. When I was meditating on this psalm this week, I couldn't help but think about a prayer request that we've been mentioning since November concerning Mission Aviation Fellowship pilot Ryan Coher. This past November 3rd, he was flying supplies into Mozambique for an orphanage. This is a flight Mission Aviation Fellowship has been doing for years. But on this flight, the supplies were seized, and Ryan and the two people helping him were put in prison on suspicion of supporting insurgents, which of course they were not doing. They were simply trying to help an orphanage by bringing needed supplies along with the gospel of Jesus. But the battle against the two kingdoms is real. Satan wants to stop the good news of Jesus from spreading. And so they were put in prison. Ryan, the pilot, remains in prison. On February 14th, bail was denied. And I can imagine there are times he feels very alone. He's suffering for the name of Jesus. And he's not the first nor last person to be put in prison for the name of Christ. But you don't have to be put in prison. You don't have to be even physically alone to experience being alone in this battle between the kingdoms. You can at times feel alone in the battle. For instance, I can easily imagine there are Christians here in America who have an occupation in which coworkers frown on Christianity or at least certain beliefs of Christians. And these Christian workers might easily feel like a target and hence feel alone. It would not surprise me if some of you are feeling that way at times in your occupation. Or you might feel alone because you refuse to join your peers in sinful activity. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." When they malign you, you are experiencing the war between the two kingdoms, and you very well might feel all alone. And for all such suffering, this psalm before us today can help us. In this psalm, we see David maligned, in danger, all alone in the cave. That's his circumstance in this psalm. And in this circumstance, David is praying. We heard David praying last week in Psalm 141. We hear him praying this week in Psalm 142. We're going to hear him praying again next week in Psalm 143. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote these psalms to teach us how to pray. And Psalm 142 teaches us how to pray when we are alone or feel alone in this battle between the kingdoms. And it's good to know this psalm before you end up in a lonely situation so that you are prepared for the battle. When you meditate on this psalm, you're putting on the armor of God. You're getting ready for the battle. That armor will help you when you are alone, suffering for Christ or feeling alone for Christ. With that understood, I'm calling my next point David's complaint. David lifts up by complaint in this psalm that we need to understand, that we need to learn from. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." David says he complained. We have to understand what that statement means and what that statement does not mean. This complaint David poured out was an acceptable complaint. It was a type of complaint we can and should pour out to God. But there are also unacceptable complaints. Complaints we should not pour out to God. And I want to clarify that so we learn rightly from the psalm how to pray. I'm going to show you some complaints that are completely unacceptable. And then we'll be able to easily understand why David's complaint was acceptable. We find unacceptable complaints in the history of when Moses was leading the people from Egypt to the promised land. For instance, this is Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." The Lord was angry about their complaint. The lives of these people were in danger because of their complaint. And it's important to ask, well, why? Why was God so angry with them? The answer is their complaint was against God. They were blaming their misfortunes on God. Now, often the Israelites in the wilderness would address their complaint at Moses. But when they did so, they were really complaining against God. We see this in Exodus chapter 16. First, I'll read how they complained against Moses and Aaron. In verses 2 and 3, we read, "And the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill his whole assembly with hunger.'" They grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, complaining about their lack of food. But now, listen to what Moses says to them. This is just a little later in verse 8, quote, "The Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumbled against him." "What are we?" says Moses. "Your grumbling is not against us, it's against the Lord." Even though their grumbling was aimed at Moses, it was a complaint against the Lord. For with their words, they were accusing God of not being good. They were accusing God of failing to help them, of having a really bad plan. And the Lord was not pleased with their grumbling, with their complaint. Listen to what the Lord says in Numbers chapter 14. "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell.'" It's very important for us to learn from these passages. The wilderness complaints show us that we should never make a complaint against God. Even if the complaint is stated to or toward someone else, if it is against God, it's wrong. If you say to a friend, "God isn't fair." If you say to that friend, "God isn't hearing my prayer. Where's God in this? He's not here. How can he let this happen? This is wrong." That's a complaint against God. You're accusing God of not being good. And we should not do that. Oh, it happens. We do it. It wouldn't surprise me if all of us have done that one way or another. Thankfully, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Because with our sinful nature, we easily complain against him, and that is not right. Complaints against the Lord are sinful. For the truth is that everything God does is good. God is never wrong. Therefore, we never have a legitimate reason to complain against him. And think about this. When we make these wrongful complaints against God, we are defaming him. We are maligning him. Even if you are having the worst day ever experienced by a human being, you still do not have a valid reason to complain against God. Do you remember Job? Job lost everything. He lost his family, his possessions, his health. He was in great pain. And yet, even at the peak of his trial, Job did not have right reason to complain against God. We don't either. There's not one example at any time in the history of humanity of an acceptable complaint against the Lord, because the Lord does no wrong ever. Now, I spent time explaining that because it's easy to read the words in Psalm 142 and be confused about David's complaint. There have been times when people, I've heard this, I've read this, but there's been times when people have encouraged others to go ahead and be angry at God and complain against him. Just go ahead and, you know, let God have it. I got to tell you, such advice, that is just utterly frightening to me. We never have right reason to complain against God. And when we do, our sinful nature will go there. And when it does, we should quickly repent. In the psalm before us, David is not complaining against God. What he's doing is this. He's pouring out his troubles to God. His complaint is against evildoers. And he's telling God of that complaint about evildoers. He's pouring out his troubles to God. He's pouring out his circumstance to God. He's pouring out to God the truth that he's being wrongly attacked by evildoers. He's pouring out to God that he, David, is weak. He can't protect himself. He's pouring out to God that he's lonely in the cave. He's pouring out to God that no other human is with him. David is pouring out to God all of his emotions and weaknesses as he faces evil from others, but his complaint is not against God. Rather, he is humbly, with faith, going to God for help. And that is wise. That's what we should do. It is wise to go to God with our troubles, seeking God's wisdom and presence to help. And it's wise to tell God of our weakness, to tell God we recognize that without him, without his aid, we will indeed die. We need him. It is wise to tell God of our desperate need for him. And let us realize how amazing it is that we can do so. Dear Christians, we have been given the privilege of going with all of our problems, our troubles, our concerns to our Creator. We can go to the King of Kings, the one who reigns over all things, the one who is holy, holy, holy. We can go to him with all of our problems, with all of our troubles. He invites us to come to him 24/7. He's always available to listen to us, and he will do so. He listens perfectly. We can talk to him for hours, and he will not miss one word. He will not lose focus. He will not grow bored. He will not fall asleep. He will hear every single word we pour out to him. There's no better listener than God. There's no one with more authority to help than God. There's no one wiser to help than God. And there is no one who loves us more deeply than the Lord our God. How often do we really let it sink in that we can go to him, the Creator, with all of our troubles, and he hears us? Listen, this is quite staggering. David let this truth sink in, and he poured out his troubles, his circumstance to God. That is right and wise. And you hear in this psalm how doing so helped David. As David prayed, God reminded him of truth. As David prayed, his heart and his mind were strengthened. And therefore, you hear in this psalm David's comfort. That's my next overall point, David's comfort. He says in verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. As David prayed, he knew he wasn't alone. He knew that God was always with him and always would be with him. He knew the Lord would always be a sure refuge for him. The Lord would protect him and give him life. To say, you are my portion means you are all I have, and you are all I need. I have you, and that's all I need. Dear Christian, verse 5 is a beautiful statement that we can say as well. When we have the Lord, we're never alone. And when we have the Lord, we have all that we need. I want to emphasize that by reading some New Testament passages. Here are some words of Jesus recorded by John. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See from that passage that we are never alone. Our triune God is always with us. He is holding on to us tightly. The Lord has his almighty grip on us. And we will therefore never perish. Our bodies will die, but we will live forever. And even our bodies will someday be resurrected. And forever we will enjoy abundant life. Listen to what the last chapter of the Bible says. This is from Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Dear friends, when the Lord is your portion, you have absolutely everything you need. Everything. We will not merely live forever, we will be blessed forever. We will be in his presence forever. As David prayed, he was reminded of all this truth, and it comforted him. We're seeing in this psalm a true way, an excellent way. We can always fight loneliness and despair. David was in a very bad place. He was physically alone. He was in worldly danger. The king and the king's army were after him. Lies about him were spreading throughout the nation. He was in a very bad place. Most of us will never experience as bad of a place David was in. But as bad as his circumstance was, as David prayed and poured out his troubles to the Lord, he rightly took comfort in the truth that the Lord is his refuge, his portion. We can do that as well. This is the way to fight loneliness and despair. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks beautifully of the comfort we can always enjoy. Question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's holding firm to us. We just read that. He's holding us. And the Catechism goes on to say, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Let that sink in. That's a reference to the war. David was in the war. We are in the war between the two kingdoms. Christ sets us free from the tyranny of the devil. Christ has his grip on us. And the Catechism goes on to say, he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Dear friends, now that is sure, wonderful, beautiful comfort. When you have a saving relationship with Jesus, you never experience the loneliest number. Never. You are never alone. You are deeply loved and cared for by the Lord. He's holding on to you. And so I ask you, are you resting in that awesome comfort? Are you praying and letting this truth fill your mind and heart? Are you saying to the Lord God with belief, you are my refuge, you are my portion in the land of the living? If not, learn from this psalm. Start to do so. And with that comfort, be committed to serving the Lord, to exalting the Lord. That's what we hear at the end of David's prayer. We hear his commitment. Listen to the last verse, verse 7. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you deal bountifully with me. With the abundant life Christ gives us, we can give him thanks and exalt his name. We can do so with other Christians. We can do so surrounded by those who are righteous in Christ like we are this morning. That is a good way to live. That's a wonderful way to live. Let's do so. Let's live that way. Unto the exaltation of Christ and unto our comfort in him, let's pray to him. Let's rest in him. Let's know the truth about him. Let's do so right now. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to continue to pray as we sing together. Bow with me. Father God Almighty, we thank you for this word to us, reminding us that you are our refuge. You are our portion in the land of the living. We thank you that you are always with us, that you will never let us go. We thank you, Father, that you have great plans, and we will live abundantly forevermore with you. And Father, we pray that with that knowledge, we would indeed always give you thanks, always worship you, always praise you. We pray this morning, Father, that you would prepare us for whatever times of battle, of trial, of suffering for your name we need to go through. Prepare us, help us to put on your armor, help us to be ready to stand firm. Help us to be people who always pour out our troubles to you, not complaining against you, but going to you with all of our weakness, knowing our desperate need for you. Work in our minds and hearts always so that we might enjoy our comfort in you unto your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And again, let's continue to pray, singing together, Hear My Cry.